Prophets, priests, and kings, up, take and read with me from the Word of God, Deuteronomy, in chapter 6. Hear the words of God through Moses, as Israel is poised to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and as they are receiving once again the law of God, the covenants of God are renewed there, and Israel is reminded once again of her blessing as God's peculiar people and of her solemn obligations as that people about to enter into the land of promise. Hear now in the light of the gospel of the New Testament these words to us in the kingdom of heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths from in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Thus far we read the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the word which we would hear preached tonight is from Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 9 especially. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our text, people of God, is part of the renowned Shema of Israel. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And the word hear, or Shema, is in the context of our text in verse 4, where Israel is told to hear this, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and then the rest that follows it. This Shema is so important in Israel to hear just before she enters the land of Canaan. It is reminding her of the truth of God and of the truth of the God whom they would serve if they would be God's people in the land of the idolaters. They must stand out, if only for this one reason, that they are the people who upholds the truth of God. So hear, O Israel, Israel was told, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Response to this Shema, the Israelites were to love the Lord their God, as the text goes on to say, the Shema itself goes on to say, and especially to show this fruit of its love for God, of its understanding the significance of the Shema. The fruit of the love of the people of God, of Israel, was that they would teach their children and their children's children these things, showing by this the great worth of God's covenant promises to us and our children, the significance of the God who is the God of family. And so, this wonderful Shema was to be as an incentive for Israel to hear, and to hear over and over again, and to apply in their lives among the pagan Canaanites. So important was this for Israel, that regularly, not only the Jews in the sacred history, but the Jews following, have always repeated the Shema regularly. And as we shall see, they even literally fulfill these requirements of the Shema by writing the commandments of God on the doorposts and so on. But I go ahead of myself. What I want to point out to us today, for the significance of this text for us today, is that we are called to hear today the Shema. Of course, we are called to hear the word that God gave to Israel of his own identity as the God who is indivisible and as the God who is the only God. Church of Jesus Christ, hear the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We as well are called, as Israel was, to respond to the Shema as we are now in the land of Canaan, that is the kingdom of heaven, by loving the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength and soul. And by showing that we love this God, we understand the Shema. We are in this covenant relationship with the God who is one by teaching our children and their children the things of God. And so we want to hear this as we also begin a season of formal education in the schools, in the homes, and in the church, so that we can be a people that is witnessing of the truth of the God of Israel and of the wonderful truth that he loves us as families in the generations. And so we want to hear this Shema as a calling to homeschool. And if nothing else, that is certainly what the text is teaching here. Israel, to fulfill the calling of God, is to be a homeschooling people. And so call to homeschool. We shall be this as we hear the word of God, and by the grace of God, as we hear it under 3 points. First of all, Israel is called to homeschool in the gospel of home. Secondly, she is called to homeschool by the means of home. And finally, she is called to homeschool, and there will be, wherever this is done by the grace of God, the blessings of home. So, we are called to instruct in the gospel of home by means of the parents and educators of the Church of Jesus Christ in the homes, and then with the blessing of home. Hear this, what God has to say to Israel. Israel, this great nation of the people of God, has a great truth. And the burden of the text is, Israel, pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on in the generations. Promulgate the truth that you've been given as a great nation of God in and from the hilltops and in the valleys and wherever you go in Canaan. Church of Christ, we have a great truth of God. And it's all really about home. It's about the Savior, God the Savior, who's a God, who's a home sort of God, if ever there was one. Israel has pointed out that the curriculum for her education in her home is to be the Lord, the truth of God. The Lord our God is one. You may not teach anything else except you teach that the Lord our God is one. And whatever you teach, whatever subject elsewise you may be teaching children, catechumens, or one another in the congregation and from pulpits as well, must be subservient to the truth. Israel must hear this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That means he's God. That means he's great. That means he inhabits eternity. That means he's Trinity, meaning he's Father, he's Son, and he dwells together in the communion of the Holy Ghost. He's this God who has a home, the principal home in all of the earth and before there was a world. You see, our God is not the force. He's the God who is triune, and he is lovely in his own dwelling together as Father, Son, in that bond of love, the Holy Spirit. And so this is the kind of God we have. And this God is our Savior, revealed in Jesus Christ, saves us. And we're so glad for this. And Israel knew this by promise. Let's always understand this. This is how you read the Old Testament. It's one word we have here, from Genesis to Malachi, and then from Matthew to Revelation. It's one word about the one God. And there's one message and one understanding of that word as God gives it to the people of God in varying degrees. But it's always so that you learn the truth of God the Savior in Jesus Christ, revealed in the Old Testament in various ways, by promises and prophets and picture language, to be sure. Revealed in the New Testament, well, in the person of his Son, incarnate. But all one revelation, all the Word of God then spoken by anticipation in the Old Testament of Jesus, and then fulfilled when Jesus has come. But one word. So Israel knew about this God, their Savior. And she was to teach the children that God was their Savior. That's why they were the people of God. He had saved them out of bondage of Egypt, a picture of their sin and sinfulness. And he had led them, and he was leading them to the promised land. So God, the God of home, principally, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who saves us. And who saves us not just from hurricanes and from poison gases of enemies. Who saves us not only from fires that burn in national parks and from global warming, if ever there is such a thing. But who saves us from the problem of problems. It's sin. Sin. The guilt of sin. The depravity of sin, the bondage of sin, the hopelessness of sin. God says to the people of his own good pleasure, I save you from that. I deliver you from that. And I've given my Son to commend my love that's behind the salvation that I make for you. I save you by giving my Spirit to you, Israel. You see, this is the message that the people of God have. It's about this God who is wonderfully this home sort of God in himself, but of this God who saves us so that he takes us to be home with him. You see, we always seek to boast of the greatness of the gospel, but the greatest thing we can speak about is that when God saves his people and gives faith and is faithful to his promise, he makes us to dwell with him. He who inhabits eternity is pleased to inhabit your own heart. And now in the fullness of time, the Spirit is poured out to make you children, to make you sons, to make you daughters. Oh, you've been waifs. You've been wanderers. You've been vagabonds in Adam. Now he brings you home, kicked out of paradise, the first parents, brought back into the fellowship of God in the paradise of the covenant of, of grace. That's what salvation's all about. The God of home, who brings us home, and then who leads us home, gives us a path to follow, gives us the way of faith and believing, narrow way to be sure, but the way of walking uprightly, trusting in Jesus, coming to Him, as we heard this morning, to find rest for our souls along the way, and then preparing for us the home of heaven. That's what we have. And Israel would be moved by that truth which she knew, which she was being taught, which was being inculcated into her by God and through the mentors of Israel. And we of all people know it too, don't we? Our truth is the truth of the Savior who saves us from sin and who leads us in the way of service of Him. That's the truth of home. The God of home leads us home and would continue to lead us to heaven. That's what the gospel's all about. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That's why we're here. There's a far better place than this earth. There's a far better place, to be sure, than to be in the shackles and the prisons of sin. There's a far better place than the best of the shacks on this earth and the palaces and the temples and the churches even and all the edifices that we can build. And the institutions of men. Heaven and home with God. Well, this is to be taught by Israel, which itself, and this is who is being addressed here. Hear, O Israel, you shall teach these things to your children. You, people of God, you know something of home, don't you? You're learned in the things of God because God has worked in you mightily, aren't you? And your children as well. They are too in the covenant of grace, and God is saving them in the generations. And maybe sometimes we don't notice it, but this is God's word. And we don't take this for granted as if everyone physically in the covenant of grace is head for head a child of God. But this is how God works His salvation. He makes us all to be a family. We pray together. He calls us to bring the children to Him. And He says, these are of the kingdom of heaven too. And you see what God would show in this all. When He saves us and when He saves our children. And then when He puts us in this wonderful college called the Christian home. He would show us the grace of God. He would show us the free favor of God, the beauty of God, the power of God. And that's exactly what Israel must know. Serve the Lord when you get there to the kingdom of heaven in Canaan because you're a graced people, graced sovereignly, freely. I love you, God has said to Israel. I love you, God says to us. Now, educate the people, the children, of my good pleasure. And that's the first thing to remember as we continue into the second point here of the educators that God has called. The children that we have, they're not ours. Whose are they? They're not the states. They're not the churches. They're God's. That's what God says to Ezekiel. The reason why he was so incensed with the people that it was called Israel then, far many hundreds of years after this text, the setting of about to take the land of Canaan. The reason why God was angry with them is because they were taking His children and committing them to the worship of idols and to the sacrifice of idols. They had gone that far. Imagine that. Here Israel was, pristine in its establishment as the people of God. Oh yes, having gone through a generation of those who rebelled, but now with a new start. And then hundreds of years of later, they neglect the children of God and commit them to idols, but now here they are, They're called to take those children which are God's, and they are called to educate them in the home. That's the point I want to make here. Amazingly, our God, who saves us sovereignly by his own self, by free grace, and saves our children that way too, is pleased at the same time to cause his children to be taught of him through us. And it's through the fathers and the mothers in the home. This is clearly the text here. Israel's addressed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You, Israel, collectively, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You, now, and King James has the pronoun correctly, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, to your children. You are the father. That's what is being addressed here. Verses 6 through 9 speak especially of education in the home, homeschooling, as I would call it. You, heads of home, you who are to be like Job, who sacrificed for his children daily, who prayed over them, you who are to be like Solomon, who would instruct his son in the wise ways of the wisdom of God, you are to be like David and others who sought to raise their children in the fear of God. You too are to remember to do this. It is your solemn responsibility. We need to hear this today. The education of Israel begins in the home. It is homeschooling. If ever there was anything by the name or looked like homeschooling, it's right here. These are the home schools. We find them in Israel of old, and they're to be with us today. Nothing has changed. The New Testament says that the duties of education of children are the duties of parents, mothers, and fathers leading the way, and this may not be passed off to anyone else so that we forgo our responsibility. This is what is being taught here. And you'll note just how diligently and how thoroughly and how sharply and how constantly the fathers and the mothers are to teach their children in the home. You shall teach them diligently these statutes of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them. Have a conversation with your children like I did with my children this afternoon. I boast not. It's just a blessed fact of what happened in our home. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Sounds like all the time to me. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Very, very important this. Israel, of all things it must know first in the Shema, after it's told, it must hear that God is God and that we are to love them, is told, this is the fruit of your love. This shall be the fruit of the presence of God in your midst. Your homes will be under God. They will be ordered. They will be regulated. They will be places of love and divinity. They will be seminaries for the Christians to come, and the house of Israel that will be as a witness in the nation of the truth of God. Here's Israel's education by fathers in households. What a calling. Now, parents and fathers, I'll speak to you, but I'm speaking to mothers as well. You are with the fathers in this if you be Christian mothers. Here's some practical things, or at least one principal thing that we might want to consider. I would suggest to you, even more strongly than that, I would promote for you, is what we want to do in our homes. If our education, men, and I speak candidly and face to face with you as fathers, and I'll include the grandfathers, you're in this too, and the grandmothers, and everyone, as we'll see, in Israel. If we are to teach God in our homes, first of all, we must be taught of God. We must know what we're teaching. We must be taught and we must understand the word that we're teaching, the word of God, divine theology. As well, we must be an example to the children of God. It's that important. We must be as this great and mighty God. That's something. That's why God made fathers to be strong, much stronger than their children, to take care of them, to remind them that God is almighty and his strength, his might is seen in their fathers. Now, of course, that's rather easy for us dads to do if we have any bicep whatsoever. But the other thing about this great God that we are to reveal is that we are to reveal by our submission to God what the children themselves ought to be doing toward God. You see, we can show our children the authority of God and the might of God by our bicep and by our forearms all we want. Fine, until they get to be 15 or so. But to show the might and the sovereignty and the authority of God by our own bending the knee to God, how much harder that is, but how just as important for our children to learn the truth of God. Do you think that the Holy Spirit who inspired Moses to write these words would not have thought of these things to inculcate into the parents who would teach the children? And you have to teach this way. God is God. He's the only God. But you are on his behalf. That's what fathers in the home are. And, for example, if God is holy, and if you and I would teach that God is holy, we better be holy. We better not be inconsistent, and to the degree we are, it's a shame to us. And our education of the children in the fear of God is hindered to that degree. We must be just. Fathers, you must be just if you would show that God is just. You must be just and fair to your children and wise with regard to them, even as God is very wise in dealing with you, but maybe in dealing with another person a little differently than he dealt with or has dealt with you. If you want to show that God is love, here, men, is how you show that God is love. Ready? It's this. In loving your wife. You want to teach your children about love and the God who's love? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. You see, raising children is not, first of all, about raising children. It's about being with your wife, loving your wife. You're the home, first of all. The children are the fruit of the home. You, husband and wife, are the bond of the home. You are the principal core of the home. And so we have the wonderful picture of that in our marriages, that Jesus and his bride, the church, are like the husband and the wife. So that's how you show love. And you want to show the love that's in Christ? Well, then, teaching our children is showing love and truth together. It's not being just about executing justice and going according to the rule book that you may have for how you rule your children, but it's about mingling your justice with love and compassion. Now, I'm not saying this as some sort of psychologist or some sort of person who's just teaching you how to be parents here, but the Word of God is telling us that we must hear the Shema. We must hear what is to be heard. And it tells us that we show our love for God in teaching the things that we learn of God and His love to the children. And here, your pastor is passionately pouring out to you are the necessities of being principal and practical fathers. Educators in the school of grace and of kindness and of wisdom and of the Word from cover to cover and from your heart to theirs. These things that I'm saying to you have to do with practical Christianity in your home. You wonder why your devotions are dry. You're reading to your children at the dinner table. You wonder why the discussions are hardly there. It's because you're dry, or I'm dry, and we're not so devoted to God and excited about God as we ought to be. You see, educators, principle of education for all educators is they have to be into their subject. They have to be into it. Otherwise, the kids fall asleep. Catechumens fall asleep. People in the congregation doze off, and they almost have a reason to, if the minister is dry as toast. People of God, what are your homes like? What's my home like? What's our home school like? Is it a dry place? Are the children looking at their watches and eager to get off your lap and to bed because Dad is just reciting some things and he doesn't really believe in them? Or is this exhilaration about sitting at the feet of Jesus together? Are we so old that it's no longer new to us? No longer exciting to us, the gospel message? I hope I die before I'm that old. Well, so many things. Like, you want to teach the eternity of God? Then why do you just go about building one barn after the other? In other words, why are you just in this world for this world? Why am I doing that? Why are we so obsessed with this, that, and the other thing? Thing, thing, thing? And God and His cause, they're way back there. Not only second, last. What are we showing? Israel is about to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom of heaven first. Be committed. Be prioritized among all your priorities with regard to the kingdom of heaven. This is what you teach the children. You teach him that he's living by how much worth you put into being his child. And again, addressing the educators, the fathers and the mothers, we speak of their things eternal by having that perspective. Omnipresence. That's another virtue we want to teach of God, right? Why are we never home? If God is always home, don't you think it's a good idea that we be home for our children? We're teaching them that God is not home when we're not home enough to care. That the priorities have been so misplaced, we're married to another one besides our wife, our work, or whatever else we may think is our passion, softball, soccer, running, whatever else we get into. God is to be taught, and his salvation, and the way of service, and all of these things, by the fathers, as fathers, the principal educators that God says Israel must have in her midst. Well, now, second thing about this is that Israel is involved too. Perhaps you were thinking when I announced the title and it's in the bulletin that Reverend Dick was going to go on a tirade, an imbalanced presentation of homeschooling, as if we all had to look the same way and our education of the children had to be performed in the same way, all within the confines of our living rooms and bedrooms and classrooms in the home. Not going to say that. I'm going to bring what the Word of God says here and continue to expound the truth that it's about home. Israel, in her fathers, first of all, is to teach the children. But Israel itself is to be involved. The other institution, in other words, that God has given for the education of the children is the Church of Christ. That's biblical. Elders are called to feed the flock of God. Peter was admonished by Jesus not only to feed the flock, but to feed the lambs, the little ones. The Church of Christ, which we are hearing today at Sovereign Grace, is called to catechize the children and the youth of the church. Why? Because we're Israel. And because, and this may be a surprise to you, because we also are a part of the home of God, the home school of God. It starts in the homes, the fathers and the mothers. But the fathers and the mothers are part of the broader home, and the brothers and the sisters and the fathers, religious fathers and authorities in the home. Israel's addressed. And in fact, some have even suggested that the gates to which reference is made in verse 9, when you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, refer to the gates of the city. And so that the father here is interested in the education, but also in getting the education and receiving it in the gates of the city, that is, corporately as Israel of God. And the point is this: we are one in this. We come together, after all, and we show our love for God and our love for one another in this principal way. We see to it that the children, all the children of the church, are educated in the home education and fear of God. Understand that? Do we get that? Elders, as you oversee the education of the children of God in this church in the coming catechism season, will you be diligent as I must be diligent in this? Will we see to it that the curriculum is biblical and faithful, that we are teaching in a lively way as those who themselves have been taught of God, and that we are overseeing these things? Congregation, will we continue on learning together as we learn the doctrines of the church and the Reformed faith? Will we support one another and pray for one another? This is what it's all about, you see. Israel is called in the gates of the covenant community as officers in preaching and teaching, and other wise men and women and grandparents and elderly ones are called to be concerned for the education of God's children. And there are aids that we use. There's the home, literally the homes. There's the church. Those are the two institutions that God had given. And there are aides, like other mentors. It's a wise father or mother that enlists the aids of another person in the congregation to help teach the children. It's wise parents and a wise consistory that encourages that the children are not only taught the truths of religion and righteousness and the things of God, but also the things of this world in the light of the Word of God. You see, education is about knowing the truth of God in this world, the Word of God in this world, and being in this world. Israel's education is not just in the things of the gospel, though that's the principal thing, but it's in the things of the gospel applied to this world. So we want to learn geography. We want to learn history. We want to learn English. We want to learn a foreign language in order perhaps to communicate with others in that language and maybe even to witness to them. We want to learn about government and all of these other things. They are marvelous ways of applying the truth of God's word into our world. And that's why sometimes parents are pleased to enlist teachers and even to send their homeschooled children to other institutions that we call schools, maybe down the road, and for whatever time they think is wisest for them. That's why, of course, that it's when you're homeschooling, it's not that you're ruling out other forms of institutions and so on. What you're doing when you're homeschooling, however, is not doing anything but having the responsibility fall full square on your shoulders for what children are being taught and how. And so, for example, you send your children to a school. They go off to school on Tuesday after Labor Day. They go off to school. Nothing wrong with that. You're not reneging on your responsibilities as long as you're concerned that precisely what your children are taught at home is what they're being taught in that school and by that teacher, by those concerned for the souls of the children, those concerned for the character of the children, those concerned with the proper socialization of the children as you are. So you send them there, perhaps, whatever degree you want to do this, but so that always the schools are parental. They are run by the parents, and they're not showing that the parents don't care. So we have all these mentors online. Nowadays, there can be these mentors that you can use, and colleges you can go to and learn all of these subjects. Why? You want to learn about God's world, to be in God's world, so that, as the Kyperians would say, every square inch of this terra firma and of the sea is claimed for Jesus Christ. So, here is the education of the people of God. It's a home education. And by principles, of course, it must be always applied in the education of God's children. It's so important. We will go by the book, won't we? In the education of our children. The education, even in the liberal arts instruction, will be with the book in mind and as the basis of the education. The spankings that are administered to recalcitrant students who are young and need to be spanked sometimes will encourage that your instruction is for true discipleship. The children need sometimes, and sadly, that kind of education, even on the bottom. We will teach sharply. In fact, the truth of our text in Deuteronomy is really literally that when the word of Moses is, "You shall teach diligently, teach the words of God diligently to the children," it means literally sharply. And that means, that word is used something as a sword would be. It's a sharp word that would bring them. What does this mean? I think it means we shall teach our children dogmatically what is the word of God. That's a bad word in certain circles nowadays. Too bad. Dogma is simply the truth of the doctrines of the word of God. And when you teach dogmatically, it's not arrogantly and puffed up. It's simply teaching, "Thus saith the Lord." Preachers are not the only ones who must say, "Thus saith the Lord." You teach your children by saying to them, "Thus saith the Lord." And if you're going to use the schools or whatever else you use, make sure that those fragile and malleable minds are being taught the truth matters. It's not a matter of debate. Is creation, is the lifestyle we ought to lead, and so on. It's a matter of the principles of the Word of God. Teach them that. Oh, you may debate on physics or something like that, but undebatable are the truths of God's Word. Teach them diligently and sharply. And universities that go by the name of Christian ought to do this as well. They ought to be such universities that even require a certain formula of subscription so that there's a vow taken by the university or college professors, wherever they are, by whatever name they go, so that they're going to teach truth and not the lie. And they're not going to present options that aren't presented as options in God's Word. Teach sharply, teach diligently, carefully, clearly, painstakingly, and pulling out all the stops. I'll call it that way. What I mean by that is what I mean the example of Israel itself is to us. You know, when Israel's told here that they should bind them, bind the words of God, verse 8, as a sign on their hand, and when they would be as frontlets between their eyes, and when they're told here to write them on the doorposts of their house and on their gates, the Jews have taken that literally. They have aids to their instruction. I've known Jews. Have you known any Jews? Any Jews may be listening on the radio here. Perhaps you have a mezuzah on your doorpost. The Jews that I knew back in Long Island, New York, some of them would have mezuzahs. They were oblong boxes fixed to the right-hand doorpost of their house and each room. And they contained, each of them, these mezuzahs, a little scroll or parchment on which was written the Shema and also parts of other scripture. They also invented things called zizis, or tassels or fringes of blue or white that were to be worn by every Israelite. Mezuzah or tefillin, hollow cases, which are called in the New Testament phylacteries. They would be like prayer strips. Words of scripture would be on these things. You see, Israel wanted to be careful. They really wanted to be careful that they would have the words of God in front of them always. They'd be dressed that way. Their house would be adorned with verses of scripture, as some of you I know are also pleased to do, to instruct your children and to remind them as aides in the instruction that this house is not your house, it's God's house. Well, what do we say to that? I say to that, go for it. Whatever it takes to teach your children. Children sometimes need aids that maybe we who are so mature don't think we need. What I say also is don't be legalistic. What I say also is don't simply think that this is a literal thing that we ought to do. The spirit of it is always have the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. Be exhausted at the end of the day, parents. Do I have to even tell you that? Do I have to tell the mothers and the fathers who have the little ones and there's more than your fingers can count that you ought to be exhausted? Well, be exhausted in a good thing. Not in running around chasing them only, but in teaching them and in the hard work of being patient with them and being those who might grade on the curve sometime, but remember, Jesus grades on the cross. And so all our instruction clothed with the blood of the Lamb. Much more could be said. I so want to impress upon our church and my own home and my wife, my dear wife, my delegate to do a lot of the teaching, the academics and other things. Let's be a home school church. And again, whatever that means for you, whatever form of homeschooling you're going to be, may it be a home school that you have and that we are. And means, of course, too. If you have no children, if you're not even married, if your children have left the nest, as it were, that you're still involved. You're still here, very importantly, as educators in the among the people of God and encouragers to us who still have a long way to go in raising our children in the fear of God, and we're not ready yet to let them go. Well, as an incentive, let's remember there's a great blessing, and even the blessings of home, for all of us who would hear the Shema, and at its first point, that we ought to be homeschooling. The blessings of home. Oh, yes. There are great blessings, the blessings even of seeing the covenant seed taught in the fear of God and showing it. That's what happens. Now, this is amazing, that God would use me and my wife and your wife to raise his own seed up to show off the praises of God. Isn't that amazing? And I know some of you who've had a quiver full and the grace of God full at your home, haven't you? Some others have had wayward sons or daughters, but you can see, can't you, that God was using your education, your teaching of the children, in however frail the efforts, to bless and to bless in the covenant generation so that you could be a home and that we can be a home which testifies to the truth of God among the Canaanites and among the Hivites and the Perizzites and all of the ungodly. That's something. So that we have strong men, strong women of God. We're not going to compromise in one home with another fellowships so that we can befriend one another And our children themselves can marry one another, and we can find a great home here and a continued home in this church and in all the churches of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. The knowledge of God covers the face of the earth in and through the homes and the churches of the land that homeschool their children. And that score, because it's such a great blessing, beware. The devil, who knows it's such a great blessing, was right there on the plains of Moab, right there hearing, right there seeking to subvert the word as it found its way into the ears and hearts and homes of God's people. He's here now too. That's why we have the government in our nation and in most nations that has seen fit, it thinks, to try to educate the children of the land with such an education as it can come up with. That's the devil. The devil is in the education of Americans in the public schools, where they teach that, and this is really what they're teaching, there is no one God. There is no one Lord. There is no Shema to hear, and that's all. There's other things to hear, children. The nice teachers teach this. They taught me this in the public schools. They're still teaching it today. It's not simply about absenting prayer and the Ten Commandments from the schools. It's simply the agenda and the nature of the case that a pluralistic government and society is going to offer an education that is not biblical and not a home education, that is not for the homes of God. And so beware. Just as you see the government is legalizing the abortion of children, so it promotes the killing off of the children mind by mind in indoctrinating them in this doctrine of tolerance and there is no God and so on. You see, it's no worse, really, than the knife. The vain philosophies of the world are just as bad in corrupting the children and killing off their souls. So we see that at the university, the diversity level. There's no longer one truth, so I call universities diversities. Just be different. And so teach whatever you want, except don't teach that there's one truth. Even churches, by the way, can be opposed to the home education of the children of God. Maybe by saying that those children that you have, they're little pagans. They're just little pagans. Don't treat them any differently than the world. See, you don't have a home if that's the kind of attitude that we take towards our children. You don't really have a home. You have a broken home from day one. Where is the promise that God is the God of us and our children? Where is the word of Jesus being heard in these churches? Jesus who said, "Suffer the little children to come of me to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." These are mine, those children of believing parents. So we ought to raise them that way. But beware of the theology that would keep us from regarding our children as God's children with discernment, but with grace. And also, we have churches that think that they can make prescriptions about the form of education that you would give as parents. Beware of this. Beware when a church is so imbalanced that it thinks the covenant of grace requires instituted Christian day schools and even disparages homeschools so that it's more covenantal to do it all together, to throw everybody in the mix. There's nothing here of that, nor in the rest of the Word of God, that there is one form of school to be favored over another. There is everything in the Word of God that says, parents, to you is given wisdom. Parents, to you is given the obligation. Whether you're a brick maker, whether you're an auto mechanic, or whether you're a preacher, this is your solemn right and responsibility. And let no one undermine that from you, so that you can love the Lord, and that your church can love the Lord together as a home people for the glory of God. Hear, O Israel, hear. You see, it's the good news. It's the good news, the gospel that God is sending to us today as we begin in the hard, the formidable work of raising the children and educating them. As we begin this, we hear God is with us. He wants us to hear what He has in store for the people of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. That's what's in store for us. And it's called homes that love the Lord. So, let's be encouraged and praise Him all the way. See you in school. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless us, we pray, with ears that we can hear the Shema. And we can ourselves be set free to educate the children as you give us to educate them. And you equip us and qualify us to be the principal educators of the covenant children of God. Thanks, Lord, for declaring to us your truth. Thanks, Father, for giving us this wonderful institution of home and of church so that we ourselves can be those who are taught of God and our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.